Are we having class this morning for our children? The niece is back there. So, children's worship? All right, somebody said it, so I hope someone's back there. we have kids kindergarten through fifth grade, or I'm sorry, through third grade. I never know what's going on if you're new with us. Don't listen to me. Well, this morning, it is good to be here. I'm not going to lie. My back is hurting this morning, and I'll tell you why. Because God reminded me this weekend of how unhealthy pride is. We're at Disciple Now Friday night setting up, and they needed 40 chairs from the upstairs down to the main area. And all these young guys are coming down with two chairs apiece. I'm like, you sissies. And so I go up there, and I get five of these big old chairs like this and just start toting them down. So I felt good about myself for a few minutes, and then I realized I'm not as young as I think I am. So if you see me hunched over, if I have to pull up a chair up here, you know what's going on. But we are in 1 Peter chapter 5, about 2 weeks away from finishing up this wonderful letter that we began last year. And I'll be honest, as we're kind of working through this, as our elders, I don't know, a month or so ago, and just looking at the different units we're going to preach through, this is kind of a unit that I first said, I almost just want to, I hate to use the word skip over, but it's going to be a challenge because it seems like a really good passage to preach to a group of elders, right? To preach to a group of pastors at some kind of pastor's conference or to talk to a bunch of men who were thinking about becoming an elder and being a part of that, as we'll get to later on. Because, as it says in the very beginning, so I exhort you elders among you. His audience are to these elders. But as we look through it, and James was very quick to say, you know, this is, we need to work through this. We need to see what God's Word has for us. And as always, I'm glad we have trudged through this and are walking through these first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, because I believe they have a deep truth for all of us, elders and non-elders alike. A couple of disclaimers this morning. One, it is a little, I guess, I don't know if awkward is the right word. It's different for me to preach a message on elders because I am an elder. And so a part of it for me is, as I've wrestled through this, sometimes it's just difficult to work through some of this. But more important, this is something that sets North Hills apart. You know, as we look at North Hills and our model of ministry, and like every church, we desire to be a church, a biblical church, and a church that looks like a church that you find in Scripture. And we are very much, you know, we are a Southern Baptist church. You know, it's not on the sign. We're in hiding, right? We're a Southern Baptist church in hiding. But we are North Hills Baptist Church. We are part of the Southern Baptist denomination. But probably the most obvious thing that is different about North Hills than your average Southern Baptist church is that we are an elder-led church. You know, I'm often called the pastor, and I am a pastor. We have three, in essence, pastors, elders, and this word is used in different ways in Scripture. But ultimately, the office of the spiritual leader of the church, more clearly, is elder. And so we are an elder-led church, not just one elder, but there's three of us. Especially if you're new with us this morning, the three of us, Ryan is one, and James is in the back. He is an elder. And so the three of us, for I guess close to 4 years now, have been serving together to lead very humbly North Hills Church. And so as we work through this, it's important to know, especially if you're a guest with us this morning, that is one distinction about North Hills. We are an elder-led church, and not because it's the cool and hip thing to do, because honestly it's not, but it's just the biblical thing to do. And so as we look to Scripture, and even Peter's first words, he is talking to elders, and a fancy word that we use often is the plurality of elders. That's just a fancy word for saying elders, right? More than one. And so we see that in churches are led by more than one man, more than one pastor, if you will. And so these local congregations are being led by multiple men who have been called by God to lead His people, to feed His sheep. And so that's just kind of just some disclaimers there as we work through this and walk through it. And we'll see some of the reasons why God has called multiple men to lead His church. And actually, I'm going to kind of change my order up this morning a little bit. I want us to start with the why of elders, you know, the commission of elders. As we've worked through elders since the beginning, because that's one thing that we have worked through a lot is what does it mean to be an elder-led church? Because most of us, almost all of us, whenever we, actually, I think all of us, whenever we planted North Hills over 4 years ago now, had never been part of an elder-led church. And so we had to work through scripturally, what did that mean? What did it look like? And are still trying to figure that out. And I was actually a pastor friend of mine had ordered some books. And if you've been with us long, you've seen the What is the Healthy Church book. And we'd ordered a box of books that he wanted to share with me. And I was kind of surprised because we were very, very similar-minded, very like-minded pastorally and our view of the Bible. But I said, this has a chapter on elders on it. And, you know, you don't have elders at your church. He said, oh, we'll just rip that chapter out and we'll go through everything else. And so we're not going to rip out the chapter on elders. We're not going to rip out what God's Word says about elders. We want to understand rightfully the role of elders. And so these past few years, we've looked a lot at who elders are, the qualifications for elders. But one thing we haven't really looked at is how did elders get their commission? How did elders come to be? And that's a very long subject. But this morning, I want us to pick up some key things in Scripture of how elders came to be. Let's kind of read the first verse or two of our passage this morning. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." We're going to come back to that in just a moment, some beautiful things happening there, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And so that right there, that's the key verb that's driving this right now. So he says, I encourage you elders. And encourage is a weak word. This word exhort is this strong urging. He says, guys, I urge you, I deeply urge you to shepherd the flock of God. So we get this picture of shepherding. We get this picture that elders are shepherds. And the title this morning of our message is Christ's Shepherds. That elders are to be Christ's shepherds. And so what does this mean? So I want us to look, if you can, real quick, go back to Ezekiel in the Old Testament. It's right before Daniel. If I'm not mistaken, it is one of the last, right before the minor prophets. Is that right, Mom? Is Daniel the first minor prophet? Hosea is the first minor prophet. Thank you. So Ezekiel is the second to last before the minor prophets there. Basically what that means, one of the last big books of the Old Testament, okay? It's got a bunch of chapters in there. So Ezekiel chapter 34, six verses here I want us to look at. Going back to this picture of this picture of shepherds specifically, Ezekiel 34. If you got it, say I got it. If you don't, just fake it. Right. All right. Ezekiel 34 says, "As the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." Now, he's not specifically talking about the sheep herders, right? He's not talking about those who are actually working the sheep. He's talking to the spiritual leadership of Israel here. It said, prophesy against them, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? So instead of focusing on feeding the sheep, feeding the people of God, you're fattening yourselves up. So thus says the Lord, all shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves in wool, you slaughter the fat ones, and you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Now, who are the sheep? They are God's people, God's children, His beloved children that these shepherds are to care for and love and to protect and watch over. They are mistreating. They are not caring. They are not loving. They are not being good, faithful shepherds to the sheep of God. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and became food for all of the wild beasts. So we see this picture of God's people being scattered because there's no God's shepherds are not being godly shepherds. They're not leading and caring for the people of God. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth. with none to search and to seek for them. Now, if you remember, I don't have the reference for you this morning. What did Jesus come to do? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, as we go to Ezekiel, what was lost? What was scattered? The people of God, God's people, God's beloved people are scattered. They're lost. They're all over the place. No one is there to care for them. No one is there to be their shepherd. And so who comes in to be the shepherd? Is it the elders of the church? No. So who comes in to be the good shepherd? Who comes in to watch over and love and protect and care for the needs of God's people? Jesus, the good shepherd. And so Jesus is the one that Ezekiel is ultimately pointing here, who will come in, who will be this good shepherd. And you can continue reading in Ezekiel 34. It's a beautiful chapter on shepherding. But we won't have time for all this morning. But we see this picture that even in the Old Testament, God's people are scattered. God's people are everywhere. There's this picture of lostness to those who are God's people. And a shepherd is coming to gather them, to love them, to lead them, to have oversight over them, and this is Christ. Now, we're going to kind of just slam some things together here, because we, hopefully, if you've been with us long, we know that Christ is our good shepherd. You can go to Psalms 23. We see a beautiful picture of the shepherd, right? Let's just go real quick to Psalms 23. I know we all know it by heart, but let's pick it up. We don't go to Psalms 23 often, but it's beautiful, especially in light of this morning. In Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Is that a picture of suffering? I'm going to bring all this together just a little bit. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, the instruments of a shepherd, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, those who revile against me. As we've been working through Peter, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And again, we know this is a psalm that ultimately is fulfilled in Christ. He is our shepherd. He is the shepherd of God's people. He is the one who has come to seek and to save the lost sheep of God. And so, fast forward to the New Testament, to the Gospel. Let's go to John chapter 21. So Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He's coming to the world. He has been made manifest in the person of Jesus, the Son of God. He's coming. He's dwelt amongst us, and he's lived out his life. He's gathered his disciples. They are, as we see in Peter in chapter 5, they have witnessed his suffering. They've walked with him. They've been in his ministry. And then Jesus is delivered up. He's crucified, and then he is raised from the dead, and he's appearing to his disciples. Now he appears to Peter in John chapter 21, the one who is writing 1 Peter. In John chapter 21, this conversation that Jesus has with Peter, one of his last conversations with Peter before Jesus ascends to heaven. He says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, this is a wonderful message right here as we talk about what are these, and it can be so many things. But in essence, I mean, do you love me, Peter? Of course, Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And what did he tell Peter to do? Feed my sheep. He says, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And so now we have this commission from the only true shepherd, the one who has come from the Father, to gather, to seek, and to save the lost sheep of God. He gathered them together, the true shepherd. He turns to Peter before he goes back to heaven, and he commissions him with his task. He commissions him with feeding and tending and loving and caring for his sheep. And so now this is the call that Peter has. Now we We know a lot about Peter. We know that he was an apostle. He was not a pope, contrary to some beliefs out there. He was not the first pope, but he was an apostle. He was a disciple. He was a stalwart in the early church. He was one who God used in an amazing way. But he wasn't, if we go back to 5 verse 1, he wasn't just this super apostle. He wasn't just this super guy who presided over everything. He's kind of this pope-esque person, but he was a fellow elder. He was a fellow shepherd. He says, "So I exhort you, the elder among you, or the shepherds among you, as a fellow elder, fellow shepherd." And so this call that Peter has ultimately is the initial call that shepherds today, elders today, and elders since the beginning of the establishment of the church, as the church is born here, as Christ sends the Holy Spirit, and he gives us ways to lead the church. And so we see that elders are shepherds that are commissioned by God to feed his sheep. And so we see this in Peter. We see that Peter takes this mantle from Christ to be not the shepherd, not the elder, but to be an under shepherd. And we'll get to in just actually we'll skip down there. It says there in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears," so the boss is coming back, right? The real shepherd, the real elder, the one who is truly over the church, the one who has all authority, the one who truly cares for us, the one, going back to last week in 4:19, the one that we truly entrust our souls to is returning. And so in the meantime, while the church flourishes, when the church even struggles and suffers, when the church exists here on earth, we have men that God has called to take this mantle of being shepherds to his people, being under shepherds to his people. And so that is who elders are. First point there is the elders are to serve as shepherds to God's people. That is the picture we have in Scripture of ultimately the role of elder is a shepherd of God's people. They are the ones who feed the flock of God. They're the ones who tend to the sheep of our Savior. They're the ones who love God's people. To shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That is the call of the elder. Elders are to serve as shepherds to God's people. We have this command from Jesus Christ himself to Peter, and Peter gives it to other men, and we see in Scripture who's to be called as elders. We won't go through all that this morning, but we see the elders to be shepherds of God's people, to lead God's people, to love God's people, to do life with God's people, to feed the flock of God. And so I think a rightful question for us this morning is, what does it mean to feed God's people? What does it mean to feed the flock? What does it mean to feed the sheep who are God's? Because, I mean, wouldn't that be pretty important to understand, right? I mean, you're Peter and Jesus Christ right before he leaves, feed my sheep. You got some food? I mean, what am I supposed to do? Can I tell you just a quick sad story? I know I've told some of you this, so bear with me. But it's one of one of the worst stories of my life. I was charged, like Peter, not to feed sheep, but to feed a cat. Years ago, I moved to Alabama. I was right before I was married and spent a summer there. And this family, they left this beautiful, beautiful home to me, this 19-year-old guy, maybe I think 18 at the time. They said, "We want you to take care of the house. We're going to be going on vacation for 2 weeks." So I got this big, beautiful, I don't know, 5,000-plus square foot house all to myself. And they said, "The only thing we need you to do is take care of the cat." So in essence, you know, before they're leaving, they said, "Feed my cat." And they don't know this about me. I'm sorry, Jamie. I'm not a big animal person, okay? I mean, I love animals to a degree, but I'm not the one that you want to leave your animal to. And I didn't fully understand this at 18 years old, and neither did they, apparently. And just to be honest, I don't like cats, okay? Can I say I hate cats? Is that wrong? Amen. Okay, as long as we're together. I'm allergic to them. That's what's kind of has grown up. I've never been attached to cats. And so now I'm left with two cats for 2 weeks. This 18-year-old guy in this big old house, and they're gone. I've got all kinds of things in my mind, not the cats. And so, but I do feed them. And they show me where the food is, the food and the water. I took care of their feeding needs. But I didn't realize there's more to taking care of cats than just giving them food and water. I didn't know what a litter box was at the time. And this is true, and I wish it wasn't. They come back, and this little girl, her name is Allison, and she just loved these cats to pieces. And so they come back, and they're so excited to see their cats, and they go up there, and she discovers the litter box that was not taken care of for 2 solid weeks. And you just fill in the blanks. It was atrocious. And they did not like me, and I did not stay in their house for much longer than that. So you've got to be careful who you tell to who you give this commission to take care of something. And so Jesus tells Peter to feed my sheep, to tend my sheep, to take care of my sheep. And so how, what does that look like? What does it mean to feed the sheep of God? And I believe, as we see in Scriptures, we see in the New Testament, it is a call to care for Christ's church. To tend the sheep of God is a call to care for the church of Christ. There are two primary tasks that elders have. We see this spelled out in Acts chapter 6, 2 through 4. I'll just give you a summary of it, or I'll give you the last part of it. They were calling deacons, and they said, so we're going to have these deacons to take care of these things. They were table waiters who are going to meet the physical needs of the church. It says, but we, these elders, we will devote ourselves to two things, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That is what we're going to devote ourselves to as elders, is to prayer and to ministry of the word. And so how do you feed the sheep of God? How do you tend to God's sheep? How do you take care of the flock of our Father? Is we do so by committing ourselves and devoting ourselves to those two things, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And it's so easy. And I've been doing ministry. I've only been in an elder-led church for 4 years now. But I've been doing vocational ministry in the church for 16 years. And it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to kind of push these two things aside and to get be consumed with other things. Like I was as an 18-year-old guy. Okay, my task is to take care of something, but there's so much other stuff that is pressing. But we are to feed the sheep of God. And how do we feed the sheep of God? By devoting ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this isn't just prayer lists and sermons, right? When it talks about, you know, committing, to devoting ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, this isn't just, okay, I'm going to have a prayer list, I'm going to pray for you. This isn't just, hey, we're going to have a sermon, we're going to preach, and that's our commitment to prayer and the ministry of the word. But it's a little more than that. Three things on each of those, real quickly. The ministry and prayer includes three things. It includes, as elders, pray for you, they pray with you, and they pray over you. Now, those aren't just three little prepositions there, just kind of make a good sermon point. These are significant ways in which elders are to pray for and with and over the church. And we see this in Scripture. The call for elders to pray for you. That is our charge. And as we have a ministry of prayer and a devotion to prayer, we are to be about praying for you. Any elder who loves the church ultimately should be driven by praying for his people. And not only praying for his people, of praying with his people. Because it's one thing to pray for you, and we have limited knowledge of what's going on in your life. We have limited knowledge of the struggles that you're facing, the suffering you're going through, the difficulties that you're going through. There have been times that many of you have come to us and said, we need you to pray with us. Join us in praying for this. And that is a great joy of an elder, is to pray not just for his people, but to pray with his people. And then, thirdly, something we don't see very often is praying over the flock of God. And we see one of the roles, one of the specific roles of an elder is that when someone asks, that they pray over them and anoint them with oil. And again, not that there's anything supernatural and mystic in that, but it's entrusting our souls and ourselves to God. And elders are to be a part of that. And so as we devote ourselves to the ministry of prayer, it includes praying for God's people, praying with God's people, and praying over God's people. And the ministry of the word includes three things specifically: preaching the word, teaching the word, and bringing the word to bear in each other's lives. Now, a couple of these we do very regularly, preaching and teaching the word. We preach every single Sunday. There's not going to be a Sunday that these doors are open that we don't preach the word of God. As I see people throughout the week, and you know, people say, hey, I've been meaning to come to your church, or blah, blah. I say, hey, we're open every Sunday, 10 o'clock-ish. Give us about a 15-minute window there. So we're open every week. And when we're open, we are going to preach the word of God. During the week, as we have opportunities to gather in community groups and men's groups and different ways in which our elders are connected, we're going to teach the word of God. We're going to expound upon the word of God. But I dare say the most difficult aspect of the ministry of the word is bringing the word to bear in one another's lives. And this is the part where it becomes difficult. And I would say we have not done an extremely good job of this as we're working through it. But as we see a lack in someone's life, the people that we are charged to oversee and to love and to care for, and we see here's an area that they are struggling in the Word of God, that we are to come alongside of the sheep of God, to love the sheep of God in such a way to lead them to repentance, to bringing the gospel to bear in one another's lives. That is tending the sheep of God. That is truly loving the sheep of God. And so the ministry of the Word includes preaching the Word and teaching the Word and bringing the Word to bear. There are other things that obviously elders can and should do, but these are the things that the elders must do. That we must be committed, deeply committed, to have a devotion to a significant prayer and a significant administration of the Word to God's people. So elders are to serve as shepherds of God's people. Secondly, elders are to walk with their people through suffering. So we get this picture of elders or shepherds. We go back to verse 1 here. Peter says, so, now I'm not going to belabor this. You know what the actual word so is? It can be used for, my favorite word in Scripture is, therefore. Thank you, Chris. So it's actually a therefore. And so we see this not as a disconnected unit from the rest of 1 Peter, but it's building on all that he's been building on in chapter 4, 3, and 2, and 1. He's building this whole case. And so you go back to verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It's this picture of suffering, this picture of you here last week, that we will suffer if we're following Christ and we are to entrust our souls to God. And so in essence, he's saying, because this is going to happen, because you're going to endure suffering, because you're going to walk through hardships, because life is not nice and neat and tidy and everything works out perfectly, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, to shepherd the flock of God. And so because life is difficult, because your people are going to go through suffering, because these things are going to be bring a strain on people's life, we're not meant to do life together, but specifically they need these under-shepherds. So, therefore, because of the suffering, I encourage, I urge, I strongly urge the elders among you. And he gives kind of there who he is, a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God. So elders are to walk with their people through suffering. And we talk about this so often, that God has made us, he's wired us, he's designed the church for our community. We're not meant to live this life on an island, right? We're not meant to live this life apart from the people of God. And if you've been with us, and we value that, and we don't value people just showing up on Sunday morning and then just taking off, we don't see them again, and I don't mean to be offensive to anybody, it's a process for all of us, right? We have to be regularly opening ourselves up and wanting to belong to the people of God, to be a part of the flock, right? You don't see a lamb. You don't see them out there on their own. They're a part of the flock, right? And so we know this, and we preach this so often, that we are designed to live in community and to do life together. But even more specifically, we're designed to need a shepherd. And when we talk about shepherds, I think I always bring up this point, and it fascinates me. Most fascinating fact about sheep, I'm sorry, I can't get over this now. Most fascinating fact about sheep is that they are the only animal in all of God's creation that cannot function by themselves. The only animal in God's creation that have to have human interaction. Every other animal can live in the wild, can do their thing, can whatever, but a sheep has to have a shepherd. If a sheep does not have a shepherd, it will die because they are dumb. I'm sorry, the Bible associates us with the dumbest animal in the kingdom of animals. The sheep, they will eat until they just die from gluttony. They will fall off a cliff. They will go hang out with wolves and try to play cards. Whatever they do, I don't know. They will do stupid things. They have to have a shepherd to care for them, to watch out for them. And so in the same way, we don't just need other sheep in our life, we need shepherds in our life. We know that ultimately we need Christ in our life to be our greatest shepherd, but we also need those that he has placed in the charge over us. Elders are to walk with their people through suffering. God has made us for community, but also made us to have a need of an under-shepherd. Peter pointed out there that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I found this interesting. Surely he did. He knew all about the sufferings of Christ. He walked with Christ his entire ministry. He's there from the very beginning of his earthly ministry, and he walked with Jesus, and he experienced all of this stuff. And I believe in the same way, elders should be men who have walked with Jesus for most of their lives and been following Christ and fleshing this out as Peter was a seasoned disciple. But I find it more interesting that this was probably the moment of Peter's greatest shame. Think about this. When he truly witnessed the height of Jesus' suffering, what did Peter do? He denied him once, twice, three times, right? He denied him three times. So Peter's greatest shame was ever his witnessing Christ suffering. He denied his Lord. So not only are elders to be men who have walked with Jesus for most of their lives, but elders are to be men who have failed Christ and have grown closer to him because of it. I don't think there will ever be any false pretense that our elders, or any elder for that matter, are to be men who have it all figured out. But that we are men who are walking in this same life, who are striving to be more and more like Christ, our great shepherd. So I know our time is running short. Elders are to walk with their people through suffering. Elders are to serve as shepherds to God's people. And the third thing is the elders are to have the right motivation. So Peter continues, as shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. So elders are to have the right motivations in ministry. And we, of course, you can see in the New Testament, a lot of Paul's letters, actually in 2 Peter, if we were to continue in Peter, 2 Peter is mostly about false teachers, Galatians about false teachers. There are many false shepherds who try to come into the church. They have wrong motivations. They're motivated by shameful gain. They're motivated by greed. They're motivated by power. They're motivated by so many things, but not from the heart of a shepherd. Elders are to have right motivations. In essence, Peter's saying a couple things very simply. Elders are not to be those who are elders because they feel like they have to, not under compulsion, not out of a sense of duty. And if I have to do this, so I've got to suck it up, I've got to lead the church, I've got to be a pastor. You know, there's just nothing else that I can do. I've got to do this. That is a sense of compulsion. And Peter says, no. That is not the heart of a shepherd. That is not the heart of an under-shepherd or pastor or an elder. Not out of compulsion. He says, not for money. Not for shameful gain. Now, we can go to Paul's letters, and we won't this morning for the sake of time. It's not that elders should not be paid, and we see that clearly in Paul's letters, but it says here, not for shameful gain. Not for greed. Not to be driven by money. And I tell you, we see that often in today's world, don't we? We see pastors who are just, we don't know their hearts, right? But it just seems evident that they're motivated by greed, motivated by money. And Peter is saying that if that's the case, if you're motivated by money, you do not have the heart of a shepherd. I had a pastor friend of mine one time, jokingly, given the benefit, he said, God's everywhere, go where the money is. Now, I don't think that's a very good philosophy of ministry. God is everywhere. We don't go where the money is. We go where God calls us to. We go to the flocks that God has called us to lead. And then he says, not authoritatively, not domineering over those in your charge. So not out of a sense of power. Okay, there are men who may want to be elders because they all of a sudden have this authority in the church. We'll get to in just a moment. Have this authority, have this power, have this position in the church. So if you're seeking position or wealth, then you don't have the heart of an under-shepherd of God. So elders are to have the right motivations, not under compulsion, not under shameful gain, not for authority, but out of a spirit of eager willingness. Out of a spirit of eager willingness, he says. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. This is the heart in which an elder should have as he leads God's people, should have the right motivations. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, real quick, it's just over to the left a couple books. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, as we see this this idea of a desire to elder, one who has a gospel-centered, God-given desire to be a part of God's church. Says, first of all, then I urge you that supplications, prayer, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. I'm sorry, 3:1. I was like, that ain't right. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is one of our primary passages. We look at what an elder and what a deacon are to be and the qualifications. It says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, or elder, pastor, under shepherd, he desires a noble task. And so we see, honestly, that it starts in the heart. That God puts this in their heart to willingly desire to lead God's people. And so we often call that the call. Whenever someone is wrestling with a call, is this a desire that God has placed in me that I'm to lead God's people? And so elders to have the right motivations. Elders are to serve as shepherds to God's people. Elders are to walk with God's people through suffering. And fourthly, elders are to be examples to other Christians. Going back to Peter 5 there. He says, but being examples to the flock. We'll go back to 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, we're just going all over the place. But back to 1 Timothy, one of my favorite passages growing up when I was a teenager, this was kind of my go-to passage. I went to my youth pastor at the time, and I think it was the first time I was going to share my testimony or something, and he pointed me to this passage. When Paul is talking to Timothy, this young elder, this young pastor, in 1 Timothy 4, starting verse 11, it says, command and teach these things, that no one despise you because you're young, for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And do not neglect the gift that you have. And Paul continues there with some more words for Timothy. But in essence, we see it as a clear call from Paul, who is one of the super apostles, if you will, one of those who's established the church. Although we know he's not a super apostle, he's a fellow elder, but he's pouring into this young pastor, to this young elder. He's saying, be an example in all of these things. Be an example in your speech, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Your whole life should exemplify the life of Christ. So elders should exemplify, they should be examples to other believers, both in the church and outside of the church. Paul said in one of his letters, to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Elders by far are not perfect, but we should be living examples of how to follow Christ. Finally, our last point this morning, not only are elders to walk with their people through suffering, not only are they to be shepherds of God's people and to have the right motives, not only are they to be examples, but then he gives us a word to the other end of this spectrum. Then we'll come back to a closing word he gives about humility. When the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive this, the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And honestly, I've struggled with this verse this week, and I've talked to some other guys this word younger, because if you walk into the context, you're kind of jumps, or at least like, it seems like it, right? He's talking about elders, and it's clear. Hopefully it's been very clear this morning. He's not talking about just people over 40 or 50, right? He's talking about the spiritual elders, the spiritual leaders of the church. And so now he goes from this concept of elder as a spiritual elder to what seems to be in our English translation as this concept of just a younger person, you know, a teenager, a 20-something, or whatever age you want to put on a younger person. But it says, likewise, you who are younger. And the word there, the Greek word, is actually a word that does not refer to age. It's a word that refers to the beginning of something or something that is in the early stages of something. And so I feel that it's more talking about those who are younger in the faith, those who are not maturing in the faith. And as Paul says, you know, you should be eating meat, but you're still on milk. So he's talking to these people who are not necessarily grasping the gospel, who need some encouragement. So those who are younger in the faith, those who are not maturing quite yet, then you know, a reminder, you need to be subject, you need to submit to your elders. I say all that to say that every English translation I come across still translates it younger here. And so either way, the point is the same. Whether it's an issue in age or whether it's an issue of spiritual maturity, Peter comes back and he brings the people to this point. He says, likewise, you are to be subject to the elders. And so this is a word to the church, to be subject to the elders. And this is, you know, this is something that it's difficult to talk about because it's so uncommon, right? Now, we don't talk about being submissive to church leadership, right? Especially when church leadership is talking. I mean, it just seems self-serving, right? Be subject to your elders. But what does this mean? And you go back to his other submission passages, his other subjective passages, if you will, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, when he talks about government and authority and our employers, he talks about husbands and wives, and talks about all these areas of submission, we see that submission is not a bad thing. We see that submission is a picture of the gospel, that we submit to government and our authorities and our husbands because of the gospel, because we're ultimately doing it to Christ. But even more so, and we all see this in our life, that submission is much easier whenever that person is good-willed, right? It's easy to submit to a cop that pulls you over who's not a jerk, right? Let's just be honest here, right? I mean, it's a good interchange. You know, I'm sorry, I was speeding, I was guilty. You know, I'll go pay the ticket. Or maybe you have a boss that's easy to work with, who's good-willed, who is gospel-centered, and it's easy to submit to them. Maybe, hopefully, you're in a marriage, and your husband is good-willed and loves Christ, and is gospel-centered, and it's easy as a gospel-centered wife, or it's easier, at least, to submit to a gospel-centered husband. So we see this even in the pictures of elders, that it should not be a strain for the church to submit to the spiritual leadership that Christ has set into place. And I'm going to Hebrews 13:17. The most sobering verse in Scripture to elders. Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey your leaders. That doesn't use the word elders, but obey your leaders, your spiritual leaders. Let me see this in context. So obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That is the call of an elder of the church. It's not just a job. It's not just something someone does as a career. They are taking on this call of the Lord, not just any longer to have an account of their own souls and their own selves, but as under-shepherds of God's people to watch over and to oversee the care of the souls of the church of God. Let them do this for joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So we see this in the heart of an elder who desires to be gospel-centered, desires to honor Christ in leading the church, as one who loves Christ and loves his bride, and will do and will eagerly pray with and for and over, who will eagerly preach and teach and bring the word to bear in one another's life. This is a picture of a gospel-centered elder. And these gospel-centered elders will always be good-willed, God-filled men who love God's people. An elder's desire is to see people to come to know Jesus in a deeper and more intimate way. And I tell you, that is a difficult task. It's difficult enough for ourselves to constantly be more and more like Christ. But our task is to help God's people to become more like Christ. And you know why it's a difficult task? It's because sheep can be stubborn. Thus, Peter's exhortation to those who are younger, it's a reminder. He says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Author of Hebrews, make it a joy to the elders. God's plan for leadership in the church is for godly, qualified men to lead and care for the souls of His people, of His sheep. Ultimately, we, each of us, we go back to 4:19, ultimately we entrust our souls to our faithful Creator while doing good. But He also has charge for elders to love and to lead His people that we might trust. Submission to biblical elders ultimately is a submission to God. And that's what we see in 1 Peter. And find this last word that he gives as a word to both elders and the church. He says to both of you, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Both elders and members alike are to always relate to one another in a spirit of humility, for that is the spirit of Christ. So this is our text this morning, that God has clearly given us this structure of leadership in the church. We see that Christ is the chief shepherd, and He's called men to be under shepherds while the church is here. And then we have this task to lead God's people, and that all of us are called to live with one another in a spirit of love and grace and humility. So my question for all of us this morning, even way beyond elders, have you trusted the Great Shepherd? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you turned to Christ and realized that you are a stubborn, sinful, lost sheep in need of the Good Shepherd? If you haven't this morning, you can trust Him by turning to Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning, again, we come to you in a spirit of great need. Lord, whenever we think of ourselves as sheep, and we see that picture of sheep, Lord, we are just so reminded of how much we need you, the Great Shepherd, our faithful Creator. So help us this morning to be so full of love for you, our Shepherd, and all that you've done. Lord, I thank you that you've given us a clear structure of leadership in your church, and that you have called men, Lord, to lead your people, that you've given them the task of being under shepherds. And I pray that you continue to raise up men in this church to take on that mantle as well, to be a part of leading your people and shepherding your flock. Would you strengthen the elders that you have called to this church in a very specific way? Would you enable us, Lord, to love with a deep, abiding love your people, to never lose sight of our commitment to prayer and to the Word? And so this morning, as we have a chance to respond, I just pray that we respond to your Spirit that you're working inside of us. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.